Hey, I want to begin this morning for a mini-series, just a two-part series on the book of Jonah. And the question is, why bring up Jonah at a time like this? And I think one reason is because it's a great story, it's a ripping good story, but that in and of itself isn't a good enough reason to bring up or preach anything, that because it's as an entertainment value. For me, when you look at the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah is about what goes wrong in the hearts of people that causes God to respond negatively to them. And the great thing about the book of Jonah, I suppose, is that the character is not somebody who on the surface looks like they are all wrong with God. It's the story of a prophet. It's a story of a man who knows the book, story of a man who prays, the story of a man who was probably, you might consider him the Billy Graham of his day. And yet in spite of all the outward appearances of the life of Jonah and in spite of the sparkle that seemed to be on him outwardly, there was something very deeply wrong with him inwardly. And I'm not so sure that he knew that he was so far from God until the command of God comes to him to go preach in the land of Nineveh. And so let me read to you the first four verses of this book. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. The command the Lord comes to Jonah, and it is this: go to Nineveh to preach the gospel to these people. Now, Nineveh is in the location of Mosul in Iraq, or Mosul, depending on whether you're from the north or the south. Mosul. If we can have a Mosheim, we can have a Mosul. Was in the news quite frequently during our military activity in Iraq because it was a stronghold of ISIS. But it was 550 miles northeast, and when Jonah gets the word, he goes to Joppa, gets a boat bound for Tarsus, which is 2,500 miles to the west, which is at the far end of the Mediterranean Sea. Farthest point that was known at that point in time among the Jews. He went to the end of the world for him. And because of this, God sends judgment on Jonah. Now, I want to just point out four things that is wrong with Jonah here, and then we'll get to the sympathetic part for him. First of all, Jonah disobeys God. He isn't doing what God called him to do. And that's the first brokenness in his heart. God said, go east. Jonah goes west. In technical terms, Jonah has sinned. James says that for him who knows to do good and does it not, for him it's sin. And what God commands essentially is always good. And so the command comes from God to go this way. Jonah goes the other way. And that's the nature of sin. You and I sin when God says go east and we go west. When God says yes and we say no, that's sin. When God says no and we say yes, that's sin. So Jonah isn't doing what God has called him to do. But Jonah, secondly, is also not being who God has called him to be. And that's getting a little deeper because Jonah has been called to be a prophet. He's been called to share the gospel. He is a man with an anointing on his life. And he says, I'm not going to be a prophet anymore. I don't like what I'm called to prophesy, or I'm not called, and particularly, I don't like who I'm called to prophesy to. So, you know what? I think I'll be a sailor. I think I'll go all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, and I'll do something else, but I'm not going to be who God called me to be. And that's deeper. There are people who, on the surface, are doing what it seems like they should be doing, but they're not being who God called them to be. In general, we all have callings on our life. One is to submit our lives to Jesus Christ. That's the most general calling of all. And so when we stand before God, that's, I think, going to be first base. We're going to say, you know, I did great. I did wonderful works. I recycled. I drove an electric vehicle my whole life. And I was a wonderful person. You can't believe the number of trees I hugged in my life. And God's going to say, first base, send my son, Jesus Christ. He was the King of Kings. Were you a loyal servant to the King of Kings? And if the answer is no, then the response is, well, then you weren't who I call you to be at the most basic level. You made yourself a king. You were called to be a servant of the king. And so that's the most general call, but we have other calls on our life. I mean, some of us are called to be married. You know how you're called to be married? You're married. How you know you're called to be married? If you're married, your call is to stay married. You have a calling on your life. Some of you are called to be celibate. That means no hanky-panky. You know how you know you're called to be celibate? You're single. That's how you know you're called to be celibate. You say, I'm having trouble staying celibate. Well, that means, you know what? You're called to be married. Better to marry than to burn. It's that serious. Some of you are called to be parents. You know how you know you're called to be a parent? You got kids. That's how you know you're called to be a parent. Once you've got a kid, you're called to raise them up in the fear and admonition, or the fear and instruction of the Lord. You're called to support them. Paul said to Timothy, if a man doesn't support his family, that he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than a non-believer. That means if, God forbid, you're divorced, that means you pay child support. That's your calling on your life. You say, well, I go to church. No, it's more than being where you ought to be. It's being who you ought to be. That is also important. And you have a calling on your life. I don't get parents, and maybe I will in 20 years, because mine are still young, so I may say something completely different in 20 years. But I don't get parents who sit back and say, well, my kids are knuckleheads, so I'm just going to ignore them. If they want to talk to me, they can come to me. No, you're the parent. The initiative lies with the parent. That's your call. God's our Heavenly Father, and so He came to us. We didn't have to go to Him. You say, well, my kids won't talk to me. Well, if they won't talk to you, that doesn't prevent you from sending them a birthday card every year and saying, I'm proud of you. You've done something great with your life. You say, well, they don't want anything to do with me on holidays. Well, that doesn't prevent you from dropping off a bunch of Christmas presents on the porch and ringing the doorbell and waving at them. That doesn't prevent you. The initiative lies with you. You're the parent. That's who you're called to be. Some of us have callings on our life. Actually, all of us have callings on our life, because the Bible says that He gives gifts to everybody. If everybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit, then everybody has a gift of the Holy Spirit that they're called to use. And some that's preaching and teaching, and for others that's administration, for some that's giving, for others that's dispensing the gift of mercy at levels that others can't seem to reach. But we're all called to be something. And Jonah says, no, I don't want to be who I'm called to be. I'm called to be a prophet? No way. I think I'll be a sailor for a while. I'm going across. Of course, doing what he ought to do, or being what he ought to be, but he's not facing in the direction he ought to face. Because verse 3 says that when Jonah gets the word to go to Nineveh, that he flees from the presence of God. On the Hebrew language, which is more specific, it's not the presence of God, it's the face of God. In other words, he's trying to get away from the face of God. He knows that he can't flee from the presence of God. I mean, he understands that. 150 years before, in Psalm 139, David had said something to the effect of, "If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I descend to the depths of Sheol, you're there. If I make my abode in the farthest corner of the world, you're there." Jonah isn't dumb. He knows he can't flee from God's presence. It's the face of God he's fleeing from. And so what he is trying to do is to get away from intimacy with God. I mean, yeah, now cats are just jerks, but you know, a dog, if a dog does something that it knows you don't like, a lot of dogs will just hide its face from you, won't look at you. Now, a cat will scratch up your couch and stare you down, but a dog, a little different. It hides its face from you. Sometimes your kids, they're in their bedroom because they, or their bedroom, because they don't want to make eye contact with you. They're hiding their face from you. Sometimes you're riding with your spouse and they just stare out the other window. There's not enough interesting stuff out there. And you start to say to yourself, could I have said something she doesn't like? And then, of course, you say, oh, that's kooky talk. I'm a delightful person. There must be something going on in her life. And but it seems like she's hiding her face from you. Like, I'm not making eye contact with you. And you can have that for multitude of reasons. You're mad, you're angry, you feel guilty, you feel embarrassed, whatever. But Jonah, instead of facing God, he says, I'm like a dog who did something I shouldn't have done. I'm looking this way. I don't want to have a conversation with God. I don't want to talk to him right now. You know, there are people that don't attend church for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons that they don't say is that they don't want to be face to face with God. That's one of the reasons. It's not that they, I mean, we use all kinds of crazy excuses for not going to church. Some claim the pastor isn't delightful, but then how could that be? But there's a lot of reasons why people don't go to church that they say. But a lot of times we just don't want to be in the presence. We don't want to be that close to God. I don't want to be sitting in a place where the Spirit might be talking to me, and my gut instinct is that it's more likely God will talk to me in a church than on my fishing boat, so I'm going to the fishing boat. So here's Jonah, and so not only is he not doing or being, but he's not facing God. He's not in an attitude of worship. He's not saying, "Speak to me, Lord, your servant heareth." And then he's not loving the people he ought to love either. And that's the issue with the Ninevites. When the command is to go preach to the Ninevites, you might say, well, he's afraid of the Ninevites, because they were a vicious, bloodthirsty lot, and they were the archenemy of Israel, and going up there would be like trying to preach to the bloody Vikings, and I don't want to go preach at the biker bar in Nineveh, so I'm not going. But when you look at the context of the story, it's not that Jonah is afraid. It's that he really doesn't like the Ninevites. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 14, there's a bit of an obscure passage which references Jonah. Did I give it to you, Bill? It says something like this. It's talking about a king. No, it would be 2 Kings. I must not have given it to you. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. It says that King Jeroboam, who was an evil king, was looking to restore territory around Damascus. And that Jonah was going to him, encouraging him to take the land. Jonah was going, saying, take it, king, get them, conquer that land. That's what God wants you to do. Now, on the surface, that doesn't mean a lot, but when you compare Jonah's message to his contemporaries who were prophesying at the time, Hosea and Amos were prophesying at the nation of Israel because they were in a backslidden place. So Hosea and Amos are saying, Israel, you need to repent. In our day, we would say they were prophesying to the church. They were saying, church, you're backslidden. The people of God, you're wrong. You've got to come back to God. But Jonah was saying, get the enemy, king. Get them. Go after them. They're the evil ones. In other words, Hosea and Amos are trying to reform the church. Jonah's hoping that the powers of wokeness get struck down. You know, that's where his focus is at. He's a very political thinker. And there's nothing wrong with being a political thinker. I think Christians ought to be involved in politics, no doubt about it. I mean, we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. So we ought to be in the dark places and the places that need preservation. And I can't think of any place that needs salt and light more than the realm of politics in our nation. I mean, people say, well, you shouldn't get into politics because it's dirty, it's filthy, you can't stay clean. Well, listen, you missed the point. Christians are the detergent. And the bottle of the detergent can't look down in the washer and say, well, I'm not getting in there, it's too dirty. That's what you're for. You're the detergent. And so Christians ought to be involved in the affairs of the nation. But see, there's a fine line somewhere, because regardless of how much you detest what the other side is doing, and even to the degree that you see them as destroying parts of the nation and doing the work of the devil, you can't reach the point where you say, and I hate them so bad, I won't walk across the street to tell them about Jesus. You can't go that far. You can't say, I despise what goes on in Hollywood so bad, these people polluting the world, that if God asked me to go preach on the streets of Hollywood, I wouldn't go. Just let it fall off into the Pacific Ocean. And that's where Jonah had got. And these Assyrians are such nasty, low-down, adversarial people to my nation. I don't want to see him saved. I can't stomach being in the same room with them. I'm not going to walk across the street to tell them that God cares about them, and if they'll repent, God will save them. So Jonah is wrong in four ways. He's not doing what he should be doing, but he's not being who he should be, and he's not facing the direction he ought to face, and he's not loving the people he ought to love. And again, I bring this up because in churches, you can be a Sunday school teacher, and you can be a pastor, and you can be a leader, and you can have a lot of fine quality so that your reputation is that you are a fine servant, a fine man, a fine woman of God. And maybe to a great degree you're doing what you ought to be doing, but you know you're running from a calling. You know that there's parts of your life you're hiding from God, and you don't care about the people that God wants you to care about. And I don't know that Jonah would have owned all of that until he gets on the boat and verse 4 says, and God sends a storm. Notice God sends the storm. All the storms in our life don't come from the devil. They don't come from us. Some of the time the storms come from God. And it's God sort of telling Jonah a couple things. First of all, Jonah, yoo-hoo, you can't run from me. You knucklehead, you jolly joker. I mean, I span the universe in my hand, and if you go 2,000 miles, that's like half the size of a dust particle, not even out of my hand. You can't get away from me, Jonah. I'm here. You're going to do what I want, or your life isn't going to be pleasant, Jonah. And the truth of the matter is that God had probably sent him a lot of messages. A lot of sermons have been preached on Jonah's downward steps, you know. He goes down to the dock and down into the boat and down into the bottom of the boat. And then he's going down to Tarsus. And he keeps going down because then he goes down into the water and down in the belly of the well. And I think at each step, even before the storm, God surely has spoken to Jonah, but he's not listening. So then comes the storm. I heard a preacher talking a while ago, and he said he had a guy come into his office, and his life had just been a disaster. Everything that could go wrong basically had gone wrong. And the guy was sort of blaming God for what had happened to his life. And the pastor had the wherewithal to say, well, listen, I don't think that if you're a servant of God, that your life can go off the cliff like it's gone off the cliff and him not put up some stop signs along the way. Are you sure you haven't run a lot of stop signs? And the guy said, no, I haven't run any stop signs. I just ran off the cliff. And the pastor said, well, listen, we'll talk next week. But I want you to think back about all the people who told you not to do certain things that got you into the place that you're in, and all the times you violated the commands of God to get to the place that you're at. And the guy came back the next week and said, you know what, Pastor? Yeah, there were at least 20 times that somebody told me I was going the wrong way, or I shouldn't make a decision that got me there, or I just violated the command of God and blew through the stop sign. And I think that's what Jonah has surely done. He's blown through a lot of stop signs. He didn't realize there was a stop sign. He didn't realize the command of God is a stop sign. He didn't realize when somebody who loves the Lord comes up to you and says, that's not a good decision, that's a stop sign. And if you run enough stop signs, you end up going off a cliff. But that's what happens in the life of Jonah. And the storm comes up, and then in verse 5, the mariners are afraid. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, the light and the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Isn't that like life? The joker responsible for the storm is sleeping. The guy who's responsible for us about to lose the house is watching TV, not looking for a job in the basement. And so they figure out that it's Jonah, and in verse 10 through 12, this is what we hear. I must have ticked somebody off upstairs. Sorry. Don't know what I did, but I repent. And then the men were exceedingly afraid, said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said, pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now think about that. If I'm a sailor, by the time Jonah says, it's my fault, pick me up, throw me into the sea, I would be saying, oh, here's Jonah. It's like, fellas, I know I caused a problem, but I got this sciatic nerve and the dampness is making it wet. Why don't you help me over the side of the boat? I'd be saying, listen here, get yourself over the side of that boat. You got on this boat knowing God was mad at you. Now you got God mad at us. You stinking, rotten old man. get your stuff over the boat. And so he goes into the boat, over the side of the boat, with some help, you know. And in the bottom, as he's sinking, God has provided an Uber taxi for him, the shape of a big fish, swallowed by the fish. And then in chapter 2, I'm finished, by the way. I'm not about to start all chapter 2 on you. He has multiple revelations. And the one that speaks to me, and this is where I want to end with you today, is in chapter 2, verse 8. Bottom of that whale's belly says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Some translations say that they neglect the grace that could be theirs. I don't know what you think of it when you're in the belly of a well. One of the things Jonah thought about was, listen, I clung to my hatred and anger. I clung to my love for my nation at the expense of not loving God's mission. All of these things became an idol to me. Because I clung to them, I lost out on the grace and love of God in my life. If I would have just come to God and said, take the anger, help me, Father. Take everything that's broken in my life. Take the hatred. He would have given me grace and would have shown his love to me, and I wouldn't be in the mess I'm in right now. And that comes to you and I. And I don't know what mess you might be in. It's probably less than being swallowed by a whale and being at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. But what is it that you continue to cling to? See, this addiction I've got. I've got these feelings towards those who hurt me, and I've got to have the approval of these people. Well, what is it that you've idolized that's so valuable to you, to the degree that the grace that could be yours, you've neglected? And there's peace, there's contentment, there's grace, there's you think of the prodigal son, and there he is, and he has to have his way to such a degree. I mean, he's so self-willed that he could have the father's arms around him. He could have the coat. He could have the ring on his finger. He could have the grace and love of the father. But he's got self-will, and he ends up in his own belly of the well at the bottom of the sea, only it's a pig pen, desiring to eat what the pigs were eating. In the belly of the well, Jonah decides, I want to live. And the way for me to live is to let go of what I'm clinging to and to receive the grace of God in my life. I read a book this week, and Lloyd Oglesby, he was a chaplain of the Senate for many years. And he tells about counseling this guy, and the guy, everything that could go wrong had gone wrong in his life. And so he comes in and pours out all this stuff to this pastor. And he said, after a couple hours of just all the things that were wrong with this guy, and I'm going back and forth with him, and then finally he said, I just said, well, do you want to continue living or not? I mean, you got all this stuff going on. What are you going to do, just die? I mean, do you want life to go on for you? And he said, that's how the conversation ended. And then he said a few days later, I got a card, a letter from this guy. His name was Richard. And he said, I open it with dread because it's like, oh no, here we go. And he opened it and he said, it was the shortest letter I ever got. It said, Lloyd, I've decided to live, Richard. Decided to live. That's Jonah in the bellies of the well. It's like, you know what? I think I want to live after all. I think I want to go on with my life, and the question is, what will my life look like in the future? And I tell you, it's not going to get better till I release the things I'm clinging to. And I accept the grace that could be mine. And with that decision, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2 says that God sent the well to shore and vomited Jonah up onto dry ground. Stand with me. It's a simple point, isn't it? Where are you at? You're in the belly of a well? In a deep, dark place today? There is grace that can be yours. In the Bible, grace is strength. There's love that could be yours. There's a presence of God that can come into your life. Question you have to ask yourself is, do you want to live or not? Is this the way it ends for you? Is this the way you go down? Is this life? Is this it? Or do you want to live? And do you want to have abundant life if you continue to live? I wonder where you're at today. Some of you might want to come and pray for loved ones that are away from the Lord, that they're in the belly of the well. And somebody needs to be praying for them. If you're not praying for them, who's going to pray for them? Some of you are in a deep, dark place yourself. And it might be time for you just to come to the Lord and say, I think I want to live. I think I want to live. I need grace and mercy in my life. I want to live. I want to start over. I want to start over. I don't want my life to end like this. I don't want to stay in this darkness another day. I'm tired of the place I'm at. And I've done the best I can do. Remember Dr. Locklear last week? He said, the best I could do was jail. This is the best I can do, apparently. I need grace. I need grace. My marriage needs grace. My soul needs grace. My heart needs grace. I need God in my life. If you'll take a step, He'll be here for you. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Father, I pray for this room filled with people.